this message that the Lord has put on my heart today is running your race. I've finished briefly with Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians recently, and I have an opportunity here to just kind of share my heart with the church, and I look forward to doing that. I'd like to open up with a prayer again. Some of you, especially visitors, might think, well, heard you guys prayed downstairs before the service already. Debbie Wilden already prayed once. Ken Niebuhr already prayed. Don't you go a little bit overboard on this praying stuff? No, we don't. We feel like we need to be praying and crying out to God, depending upon Him more and more. These verses came to mind. It's as I open up in prayer, it's one of my favorites, and it's found in Psalm 37. Rather than paraphrasing it in a prayer, I want to read it. It says this, it's a Psalm of David, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And again, it's easier read than done as we live in this fallen, broken world where there's wars and rumors of wars almost every month. The challenge for us, you and I, delighting ourselves in the Lord first. Not delighting in religion, not delighting in church or other things, but delighting ourselves in the Lord, and He then will give us the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. There's that word again, trust in Him, and He will act. Whenever you see this word about trusting in God, it speaks of prayer. You and I, as followers of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord daily is to be men and women of prayer. We never arrive in it. That's why Paul could say, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Jesus certainly believed in it. He was found early in the morning praying to His Father. Prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we humbly come before You this day. We offer our worship to You freely, for You alone are worthy. We desire to make You the delight of our hearts, not just on the Lord's day, but on every day. Help us to that end, we pray. And I pray, Lord God, today that You would help me to communicate the words You've given me and Your heart. And I pray for those that are listening in person and online that You would give us ears to hear. And we come against distractions of the evil one that would try to rob the word of truth that is given to us today. And I continue to pray, Lord, for Your kingdom, the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of righteousness, for it to come, for it to increase. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, who is one of my heroes, he loved to use metaphors about athletic events, and especially running. And that's going to be our theme today. He writes, it's recorded at least in Acts 20, 24 in the NIV, and I quote, "I consider," this is the Apostle Paul stating this, are you with me? Are you listening? I know you are, Debbie. I'm concerned about everyone else. Paul says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me." And Paul's task specifically for him, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was his race. He saw it as a race set before him. And by God's grace, he was going to run this race. He's counted the cost. And he wanted to testify of God's grace wherever he went. He would not shut up or be shut down. Even if it cost him his life, his name, his reputation, he was hated, disrespected by Jews and Gentiles alike. This was his race. Another race that he refers to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is all warm up until we get to the real race and the real scripture, the theme that we're going to be looking at today. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul speaks of another race. And I want to encourage you, learn how to take notes. Some of you, I know you don't like to do that. You're trying to listen. You tell me you're trying to listen. That's good too. I encourage you to take notes so that you can check this stuff out, that you can read it again, that you can ruminate on it, consider it, meditate on these truths, and ask God, Lord, what do you have for me in this? What are you saying to me with these words? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and following. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others the gospel of his grace, I myself should be disqualified. I like to read again, as I often do, from the Phillips translation. It's a paraphrase, but it's very accurate, and it carries the meaning and the thought with different words. He writes, "Do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, we ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves or a trophy, or maybe a prize, a monetary prize. But our contest is for an eternal crown that will never fade. I run the race with determination." Keep that word in mind. "I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master, for fear that when I have preached to others, I should myself be disqualified. So here's the great Apostle Paul, who has been going around the civilized world preaching the gospel of his grace, planting churches, discipling men and women. And he is basically stating here that I don't want to do all of that and then see myself disqualified by my unfaithfulness. It's a walk and it's a run of grace. Paul realized that. From start to the end and through the middle, it's a race of grace with us depending and seeing our need for Jesus Christ every day. We never arrive and saying, well, I'm there. I don't need help anymore. I don't need the church anymore. I don't need my brothers and sisters anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. We never arrive there until we see him face to face. And Paul was saying here, I don't want to be preaching the gospel to others and then be disqualified myself. Now, our main text for today that I want to help ingrain within your minds and hearts that we're going to be going from is in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. For some of the men that have participated in the band of brothers on a regular basis, you will remember that we have just concluded our study of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, where we focused on men and women in the Old Testament that exhibited great faith in the living God. And they ran their race. They ran their course. Men such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and others. How they displayed faith and a growing dependence on God. Let's pick it up in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 39. A great chapter in your homework, as you're taking notes, as I did this morning again, I read through all of chapter 11 so that I could fully understand the context of chapter 12 that we're going to be concentrating on. Chapter 11 is all about what faith looks like, real faith in the living God. The Old Testament saints did not have an accurate and clear picture of the incarnate Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 39 of chapter 11. And all these, speaking of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, chapter 11 there, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is the writer speaking about here? All these men and women of the Old Testament that had faith in the living God and walked by faith, they never fully arrived at the city of God, the promised one. Jesus had not yet come. Jesus, the incarnate one, the Messiah, had not arrived yet. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You and I, who are here today, we are blessed by God because we can look back to the cross of Christ, the incarnation. We can see now Jesus. God in the flesh has come. We see Jesus committed to getting to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, to redeem mankind This is what the writer is speaking of. Now Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, saints in heaven, have the full measure of blessing. Since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These are the great cloud of witnesses. Now, our main focus text, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 or 5. Let's read it. Therefore, we've learned and are learning whenever there's a therefore, it's there for a reason. It's in light of the context of chapter 11. That's why we need to learn to read our Bibles in context and read it often. Therefore, since we, present-day Christians in the New Testament, the New Covenant, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, Noah, Joseph, Rahab, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God. Amen. Some of you I know are wondering, and I've said this before, what does he have in that mug? You know, what type of elixir is he sipping on? This is blueberry tea with honey, and it's soothing to me. There you got it. Therefore, we are surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses. You might think that there are some other people, maybe some aliens looking down. I know some of you are into alien watching. I don't believe they're aliens. I believe these are the cloud of witnesses. This is Abraham, and this is Jacob, and this is Moses, and this is Rahab. Sinner saints, if I may use that term. All sinners redeemed by God, and they entered into a relationship with the living God through faith. God called Abraham out. He said, go into a promised land. Abraham said, well, where are you leading me? God says, go, I'll show you. That requires faith. God reveals himself to Noah and his family. Start building a big boat. And Noah must have thought, well, it's not even raining yet. Build it. It will require faith in the living God. And he built it. Moses, he's saved in a little ark boat by Pharaoh's daughter, saved from the Nile, raised up the first 40 years of his life with Egypt's wisdom and all that comes with it. And God reveals himself and calls him out. And by faith, Moses trusted the living God, and he saw what was beyond. These are your cloud of witnesses that are now cheering on New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. The Greek word for witness here, as many of you know, is martyrs. Martyr. They've run their race of faith. They've run their race of faith. And now it's your turn and my turn. We fall into the error of thinking that we will find our fulfillment and satisfaction and prizes here on earth because this is all we know. But something awaits us far greater. A reward awaits us now that is far greater. And it's found in Christ Jesus and what was accomplished on the cross as we look back. Second key here is, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. This is a message for you as individual believers or potential believers in Jesus. But it's also a message to the church of Jesus Christ, us, plural. Let us lay aside. Other translations use the term throw off. Any impediment, hindrance, that's what it speaks of. Let us throw off. Some of us think, well, we just pray to God and ask God to do it. I've come to believe that God and God alone brings salvation. He's the only one that can save us. Once he saves us, he gives us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God within us. He gives us his grace, his empowerment to be able to learn how to throw off the things that weigh us down as Christians. We learn to do this. It's not always easy. Sometimes we fail. We get back up and we run. Let us lay aside, throw off things like pride, worldliness, vanity, anger, besetting sins. Maybe some besetting sins that we've inherited from our relatives, our family members, the same type of sins that held them back. Let us throw them off so that we can run this race faithfully to the end, keeping in mind the saints of old that ran their race. They did not run it perfectly. They made mistakes. They were sinner saints like us. But now we have the benefit of Jesus Christ who is before us. This is why our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and as we will get to, the importance of fixing our eyes continually on the person of Jesus Christ is so critically important. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. This requires personal discipline on our part. Some of that is not easy for most of us. Personal discipline, denial of self, denying ourselves. This is not easy. But by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is possible as we live out our lives here on earth. Personal discipline for the believer, taking responsibility for how we live, taking responsibility for our marriages, taking responsibility for our lives, no longer playing the victim. And many of us can, right? We've been victimized, we've been taken advantage of. No more excuses for why we can't. With God, all things are possible. And if God saw fit to redeem and save and elect some of us, he has a plan for your life. And remember the plural, us, the church, the body. The corporate body. Personal discipline. taking responsibility, leading to holiness, no longer calling ourselves a victim and using excuses. Well, I can't, Pastor. I won't, Pastor. We can. I can. I can. By God's grace, I can. Don't tell me I can't. By God, if God says you can, you will. Yes, we're in a personal fight for our lives as we walk out our faith here. That's why we need the church. We cannot do it alone. I've tried. I had that mentality for many years. I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody. God's way is the church, us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. I spent the day yesterday with my dear mother and my sister as we drove down to visit my mother's relatives in Mansfield, and we were sharing different stories of the different towns and cities we lived in. And I was remembering as a child, this would have been the 6th and 7th and 8th grade, living in Alliance, Ohio, home of the Aviators, and being groomed for high school football and quarterbacking at that age, and living for that. That was the home of Lenny Dawson, the Kansas City Chiefs quarterback. Some of you could care less, I know. But at halftime of the football, high school football games, I would live for the halftime, because I would dress up in my fastest clothes. The fastest clothes I had were the tightest clothes I had, because I didn't want to be weighed down by anything. And at halftime, I would go out there and would race the other kids at the 50-yard line to the end zone, and we would race. I'm sure the parents thought we were silly idiots out there, but I wanted to make sure that I had my running shoes on that night and my tightest clothes. I didn't want anything baggy at all to weigh me down. That was my mentality. And I thought of that here in regards to this point. Lay aside the things that might be weighing you down. Now pause and think. You don't need to speak it out. We don't need to hear it right now. But think and pause and ponder this with your God. What are those things that are weighing you down, holding you back from fully surrendering your life to God and the gifts and talents He has deposited within you? He wants you, by His grace and mercy, to keep laying them aside, so that you can run this race, this course that He has set before you. It's critical. Your life depends on it, and so do others, because God wants to use you and I to touch others. But if we're weighted down with certain sins, it could be pornography, it could be some sort of addiction, it could be some sort of hang-up that we've had. It could be something that happened to us in our youth. Well, you're saved, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're just being held back. You're being held back. Maybe it was the way people spoke to you and said, you'll never amount to anything. You're too stupid. And you believed it. But God looks down upon you and says, I've called you by name. I've revealed my Son Jesus to you. I have a plan and a purpose. You're my workmanship in Christ Jesus. Now we must lay aside those things that once held us back and run with abandonment the race that He has set before us. By the way, the tennis shoes that I ran in were Asics, Asic running shoes. They were light, like feathers. And when I put them on, I felt like I could beat Jesse Owens. in a race. Of course, I didn't, but run the race of your life. The next point that this writer brings to our attention, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. My problem through middle school and high school and college was when I played football, it was 50 yards, you know, maybe 100 yards. They were sprints. In baseball, it was short burst. I was a center fielder. Short burst. I couldn't run long distance. I wasn't made for it. Ken Niebuhr probably wasn't a cross-country star at Wadsworth. Our bodies weren't made for it. I wasn't made for endurance. Yet, becoming a Christian, a true follower of Christ, when he sets us on the race, we're called to run now with endurance. It's good when a person gets saved and comes to an awareness of who Jesus Christ is and repents and returns to God through Jesus Christ, but that's the beginning of the race. That's the beginning. We must continue to run with endurance. Never give up. Never walk away. No more excuses. And you know what? I've had plenty of reason, and so have you, to give up, to say, enough. I've tried this. It doesn't work. The church doesn't work. God doesn't work. He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't answer my prayers in a timely fashion. I've tried this. Most people don't say I give up because that's not cool. But we give up. We give up. And we stop. We stop fighting. We stop going. We stop praying with an expectancy. We stop walking in the faith, living by faith. We stop taking up the shield of faith. Too many people have been disappointed and hurt. All we need to do, again, is read through Hebrews chapter 11 and study the life of Abraham and Noah and Moses and see the disappointments that they faced. Yet, somehow, some way, they lived by faith. When they were knocked down by God's grace, they got back up and got back running again. We will face disappointments in this life. We will face failures. And sometimes we will be tempted to no longer take any more risk so that we don't get hurt anymore. Sometimes we will be tempted to just say, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm not going to go too far. Perseverance is mental toughness. Perseverance, endurance. Let us run with endurance. It's not how we start out in the race, although that is important. It's how we are running in the middle and how we are finishing at the end. Are you finishing full of faith? Will you hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Do you long to hear those words? We could take an informal survey of those sitting here today. And do you know friends and family members that once confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, yet they haven't stepped into a church in 10 or 20 years? They no longer pick up their scriptures. They no longer feel compelled to share their faith, to testify of the gospel of God's grace to those that God brings into their lives. Yes, they're religious. Yes, they were maybe baptized years ago, but they're no longer passionately following Christ and running with endurance. How do you see yourself? How will you see yourself? How do you want to see yourself? Because that's what you will become, and I. Run with endurance. I would say that that has become my middle name over the years as a Christian. Endurance. Perseverance. Because I've come very close to saying, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done. I've had it. Disappointments. Hard knocks. And you have had it too. How do we do this now in light of what we're reading? Let us run with endurance. Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There. You've got it. Looking to Jesus. I thought of 1 Corinthians 1:12, when the Apostle Paul, in reprimanding the Corinthian church, who began to say, I'm following Peter. I'm following Apollos. I'm following Paul. In our days, we would say, well, I'm a follower of MacArthur. He's the best, John MacArthur. I'm following R.C. Sproul. He's absolutely the best. I'm following Luther, Calvin, Huss. I've read about them. I've studied all their lives. Good men, good saints. But here's the difference. They're sinners that became saints. Jesus Christ is the perfect one, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind without sin. You can have your favorites. I know what I'm up against week in and week out when I preach, and some of you tell me, do you know what MacArthur says on that topic? Do you know what Douglas Wilson says on this topic? Do you know what R.C. Sproul says? Yes, I know. Let us, therefore, fix our eyes on Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? He's got to be where our focus is. This is why we want to be saturating our minds and hearts with the word of truth. Here's what Jesus said. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. He was speaking to his Jewish contemporaries. But you refuse to come to me. We too, in this day and age, we have people that are religious, that are reading the Bible and reading religious books, yet they refuse to come to Jesus and fix their eyes on Jesus and follow him with abandonment. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Are you still in love with this Jesus? You may have accepted him in 1976 like I did, or 1980, or 2000, 2010, whatever. But are you still passionately following Jesus Christ? Are you fixing your eyes on him? Is your faith in him, the Son of God? There's only one Jesus. I so appreciate the saints of old. I so appreciate John the Baptist. I so appreciate the men that have gone before us, the cloud of witnesses. But we're told to fix our eyes on who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The author, the source, the founder of faith. the finisher, which means completer, perfecter. There's no one better. We're called to be abiding in Christ all our days, falling in love with him over and over again, counting the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Might you be persecuted for your beliefs in this fallen world? You betcha you will. And you better count the cost. You may have people turn against you because of your love and allegiance to Jesus Christ. Count the cost. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do then, and he's still telling us today. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. I wrote this in the bottom of my notes, point to ponder. It don't get no better than this, Jesus Christ. That's a phrase that we often say in our family gatherings when we're having a campfire or a great dinner. I'll say something, it don't get no better than this. Well, with Jesus Christ, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. So spur one another on in your love for the Lord and your love for one another. Well, that's too basic, Pastor. Let's go into the deep things of God. I want to know the deep things. Well, let's start here because it seems to be deep with God that he calls us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and obey his commandments. And oh, by the way, he says, and learn how to love one another because the world is watching. That's pretty deep. I haven't got it all figured out yet. And most of it is very hard. But he gives us grace. Grace. Fix your eyes. Fix your heart, your mind, your thoughts. Colossians 3:2. On him. On Jesus. Your eyes, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, fix them on Jesus Christ. Become a lover of God. A lover of God. You have no idea how much I struggled all this week on, okay, what should I say to my brothers and sisters and visitors and friends. I'm going to be leaving town here this week for a while, and I always think, Lord, what do you want to say on these words? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you, Christian, believer, disciple, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Anybody here today facing weariness, suffering, pain, whether it be physical? Dottie mentioned her battle with cancer. There's others also battling cancer or depression, trials, adversity. Do not be alarmed. It is really our life here on earth. It's a battle. Jesus Christ has gone before us, and he has shown us it can be done, but only as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we learn how to read and contemplate, meditate upon his words of truth, applying them in our lives, becoming men and women of prayer continually. enjoying and looking forward to the fellowship and assembly of the saints rather than saying, do I have to go to church? Run the race of your life. Run the race of your life. We only get one shot at this here on earth. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who complete their race faithfully to the end. I jotted this down as we close. Have you registered for the race? Are you in the race? Do you know for certain that you have registered and entered the race? The scriptures say all of us, all humanity, including the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. I've heard some talk going on here, concern for the nation of Israel, and rightly so. All humanity, Jews and Gentiles, all are under sin. We've all sinned, even the Jewish people. All have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9 then says, confess. This is how we register for the race of our lives. This is how we enter into the race. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And your race begins. You enter the race of your life. There's nothing better than this race. All the other competitions and athletic events, they pale in comparison with this race. The competitions that you've had. How will we do? How will you do? We need the encouragement of one another. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I would just ask right now as you stand, if you're able or if you're sitting, that you would just close your eyes and fix your eyes right now on Jesus Christ. I know you don't see him. I know that you and I have not touched him physically. But as Peter says, the great apostle, we have come to believe that he is. That is faith. I pray right now that you, where you are at, that you would offer a silent prayer in light of this message that you've heard today, that God was sending this message to you, that you surrender. If need be, that you repent and return to God through Jesus Christ, and that you fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, that you fall in love with Jesus Christ. It's one thing for us to sing about that we'll go wherever he sends us. It's a whole nother thing to actually do it day in and day out. Lord, here we stand before you. We sit before you. You know us. You've been calling us. You've been revealing yourself to us. You've been revealing your word to us. You've been drawing us. You've been convicting us of those weights and sins that weigh us down. Help us, Lord God, now to surrender all to you. We pray by the grace of God that we would not waste our lives, that we would not waste a day, but that we would live for you with all of our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.